Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. It's Friday night. No place I'd rather be.
Yes.
And then with the believers, under the preaching of the word, singing, praising the Lord.
Amen.
No place better than that. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 19. Before I start, I just wanted to thank Jenny and also Brother Bill for letting me stay in that house. Really a real blessing living 3 minutes from the meetings, especially with morning and night meetings, especially with four kids. That was a blessing. They said, I'll lend you the house, but no furniture. So, but that's fine. It's, you know, they could have at least let me, like a hot tub or something, but you know, I don't ask for much, but thank you. It's been a big blessing. I actually like the house like that. Empty and, easier to clean, easier to keep track of where my children are and stuff like that. So, it's been a good conference, guys, and I'm just so happy to be here. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, I just wanted to share something out of Abraham's wisdom. It's the title of my message. It says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, there is between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Wow. I love this story. Some people think it's a parable. Some people think it's an account because they're using real names. There's a big debate about that. I'm not here to debate about that. Really, in my mind, I like to argue. I like to debate about certain things. This issue, I'm really not interested in debating about. If it's a parable, if it's not a parable. To me, it's like, if you think it's a parable, okay, whatever. Is it talking about hell? Yes? Okay, well, fine. You know, it's talking about hell. Is it talking about the importance of the scriptures? Yes. Okay, well then, we have nothing to argue about, right? if you're saying it's a parable to get yourself out of certain things, then, you know, that's not good. But even as a parable, you know, we need to interpret it correctly. We can't just make up whatever we want just because it's a parable. Oh, conveniently leave out this and add this in. No, just because it's a parable, that doesn't mean give us much license to, you know, have our own private interpretation. Whatever it may be, this story, this parable is talking about hell, an account of hell, and is talking about the importance of the scriptures at the end. Moses and the prophets. And another thing, just to quickly mention here, he says to the rich man, he says, in your life you received good things, and he bad things, and now it's the opposite. Obviously, for most of us here that know the scriptures, well, it's not saying that, you know, God only saves poor people. That's not the teaching of this parable. I think more than anything, it's showing us, like many, many times in many parables, that in the end, it's going to be a little bit surprising what happens. Some people who lived very comfortably in this world, some people who seems like they got things going for them, not so much in the end, not so much in the end. And some people that suffered a lot, and maybe they were sick, maybe they lost some children, you know, it doesn't look like God's blessing is in their life. And wow, they end up comforted in the end. I think that's one of the lessons of this parable that Abraham is saying. He's not saying, oh, well, because you were rich, you went to hell. Like, that's not the teaching. Abraham was rich, so that wouldn't make sense. That's not what I wanted to talk about. I think it's a very clear depiction of hell. Not telling us all the details of it, but it's enough to tell you it's not very comfortable, right? It's a horrible place. You do not want to be there. And I just love, I'm not taking pleasure out of the rich man in hell, but I like how he describes how much torment he's in. He's in so much pain that he's bargaining with Abraham. He's saying, okay, can you give me this? No. Okay, well, can you at least give me this? He's not asking for a glass of water, a gallon of water. He's asking just for a drop of water. And that's how much, and how much pain and suffering and dehydration maybe he's in hell. And, not a fun place, not a happy place. And what the good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we can escape the judgment of hell for free. We can believe on the gospel, believe on Christ, give our lives to Christ, and he says, you'll be mine, I'll save you, my blood is sufficient to cover the nastiest sins. So that's the good news of the gospel. I want to talk about today Abraham's wisdom concerning the scriptures, concerning Moses and the prophets. He gives a very interesting argument here. He says, if your five brothers, you want to send someone risen from the dead to go and convince your five brothers to believe the gospel, and yet if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone rose from the dead. This is the wisdom, the argument, the counsel of Abraham. So the first thing I see with the counsel of Abraham concerning the scriptures is that Moses and the prophets is our source material. It's our what we need in order to win the world. It's Moses and the prophet. It's the scriptures. It's the Bible. That's what we need. We don't need to modify it. We don't need to add more books to it, like the Mormons or like the Muslims or like whatever crazy cult. So how many cults are there out there? And they would not survive unless they tagged on the name of Jesus, unless they, you know, leached off of the name of the Bible and add this other prophecy and all this stuff. But we don't need any of that. We don't. We have the scriptures. We have Moses and the prophets. And Abraham says, that's enough. That's all you need to persuade them. Yep. You don't need nothing fancy. Paul said you don't need eloquence. You don't need to be very smart, very wise. You don't need a lot of things. You just need what's in your hands right now, the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. And that to me, wow, it's very, it gives me a lot of confidence. It gives me a lot of peace. It's like, you know, God didn't throw us on this earth and say, occupy till I come. You need to win souls. Okay, how, what? You figure it out. You invent methods, you invent a holy book, and at the end I'll judge and see if you did a good job. And no, he gave us the scriptures. He gave us everything we need, all the commandments that we need in order to fulfill his commission, to live a life that's pleasing to him. That's great. The Christian life comes with instructions. That gives me, it takes a whole burden off of my shoulders, and I don't need to be guessing what exactly I need to do. If you're wondering what the will of God is for your life, study the Bible. The will of God is right in the, it's an amazing thing. The will of God is found within the Holy Scriptures, right? You want guidance? You have enough in the Bible. You want to win souls? You have enough in the Bible. You want to live a life that is successful for Christ, that will count in eternity? Study the Scriptures, apply the Scriptures to your life. The Bible is enough. It's an amazing book. One thing I see here about these five brothers, hypothetically, because, you know, we don't know exactly how they reacted to Moses and the prophets, to the Scriptures, to the witness, to the preaching. We don't know how their lives ended up. But what Abraham is saying is very interesting. He's saying the problem most of the time is a lack of faith, right? Saying a lack of faith. Because if they don't believe in the Scriptures, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you send their way. They will not be persuaded. Because there's something wrong here, right? There's something wrong. They're, like Jesus said, their heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. All right. They had Jesus Christ himself in front of them saying that to them. Your ears are dull of hearing. What more do you need than Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Right. You don't need any more than that. They did not listen. They were not willing to be persuaded by the Bible, the simple, standard, basic Bible. I say basic. All of those who've read it have understand it's not very basic. It's very complex. It's the wisdom of God. But there is many, many things that you can understand and that are very basic as well. But he says if they do not believe the Scriptures, there's something wrong. They stop right there. Don't try and invent things. Don't try and say, well, if they had, no. The problem is something they will not believe. They can be persuaded by the Scriptures. They refuse to be persuaded. Pharaoh refused to be persuaded. And that is a big problem with this world. That is a big problem with Christians, right? Christians who don't believe the Bible, or Christians who refuse parts of the Bible. The Scripture is enough to win souls to Christ, and we don't need more. Remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees, famous for not believing the Scriptures, right? Lazarus gets risen from the dead, and you know what the Pharisees are saying? They're taking counsel to kill him again, right? Crazy. That's bonkers. How is it that these things are going on in front of you? Though one rise from the dead, they will not be persuaded of Christ, because they do not believe the Scriptures. It all started not when Lazarus rose from the dead, or not when Jesus, you know, he's a prominent figure, or John the Baptist is stealing converts from the Pharisees. It didn't happen there. It happened when he said, "You make your traditions more important than the Word of God," to paraphrase. You make null the Word of God with man's commandments, with traditions, with all this religiosity. They lost the source material. They lost the foundation of what their religion was built on, which is Moses and the prophets. Amen. How many times we've spoken to different religions, one very popular one, the Catholics, and you cite the source material, you cite the Bible, and they say, no, my priest said this. Yeah. Well, what else can we do here? Yeah. I mean, you guys believe Christ? Yes, yes, yes. But you don't believe the Scriptures? You don't believe Moses and the prophets that prophesied of Christ? What can we do? But give them more Scripture and pray for them. Amen. How about Jesus in his hometown? He does these mighty works, and they're astonished at him. And he gets up in the synagogue and he preaches something, preaches a sermon, powerful sermon. Then he heals someone. Wow, the power of God. And then they still don't believe him. They don't believe him. Why? What was the reason? He says a prophet doesn't have honor in his own country. Yeah. That was the reason, really? I don't care who you are. I don't care if I grew up with you for, you know, I'm speaking hypothetically because, you know, I'm guilty of the same faithlessness as they were. But be careful, because these people, they saw all the evidence that they needed, but because they did not believe the prophecies, they did not believe the scriptures, there's something wrong there. There's a faithlessness going on there. And Jesus shows up, he's the Messiah, and he's doing great works and miracles right in front of you. But I saw him when he was a kid, so can't be. It can't be. No way. No way is that little boy that grew up in church with me being used by God. No way. Yeah, we've got to be careful, because that sneaks in all the way 2,000 years later, right? To us.
Yep, that's right.
Believe the scriptures. The scriptures is so powerful, it can change a little boy who made a lot of mistakes, who was in the world. It can take him and form him and make him an instrument, a vessel for Christ. But you're just rejecting him because, well, I knew him when he was a kid. I saw him when he had long hair. I saw him whatever, in whatever place.
Yeah.
Faithlessness. We're taking our focus away from the Bible on man, on circumstances, on our own intuition, on superstition, on so many different things, but the Bible. On maybe prosperity, on power, like the Pharisees, you pick your poison. But when you get away from the Bible, there's very little things that can help you. Yep. Abraham's counsel is, that's all that can help you. The Bible. You want this miracle? You want God to show up in your house directly and talk to you? If you don't believe the Bible, that won't even work. Maybe you'll believe for a couple of days, and then you'll forget, and you'll go back to your old ways. The scriptures is the power. The scriptures is where we need to place our faith. We want signs to believe the Bible. But Abraham says, believe the Bible in order to be able to believe these signs, to believe these great works of God. How many times have we seen people? I've seen people close in my life, and I can read their life. I could see the things going on in their lives. I know a young man totaled his car. He's away from God. He's not coming to church. He's just in the far country. Totaled his car completely, and then he comes out with like barely a scratch. I'm just thinking, man, you came this close, and God took care of you. And he just goes on in the filth, continuing on in the filth. Man, it doesn't matter what happens. I don't know. Some of you maybe are waiting for something, for God to do something to shake you up, right? To give you a dream, to, you know, give you a real good sermon, you know, to get that revival. But you can get it right here in Moses and the prophets.
Amen.
You can get it in the scriptures.
Amen.
Revival starts with a dedication to the scriptures. That's where it's going to be. Amen. Or else, if you're waiting on some emotional push, some good sermon, well, you might be revived for a couple of weeks, maybe for a couple of months. It just fizzles out and you're back to your normal self. Dedicate yourself to the scriptures. Believe the scriptures. Apply the scriptures. Eat the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Yeah. Love the scriptures. And your revival will come, and it'll be like a sure foundation. The Bible is a sure foundation to build your spiritual walk upon.
Amen.
If you don't believe the scriptures, doesn't matter what happens, you will not have true revival. You will not have true repentance. You will not have true salvation without believing the gospel written in the Holy Scriptures. Moses and the prophets are enough to convince the sinner out of the error of his way. If not, there is no greater way to convince them. And that gives me a lot of peace. I go out, I preach, and sometimes you're preaching for a while, you're preaching for days, and there's not much response, and you think maybe if I hand everybody $100 and get them into the church, maybe if we buy a real nice building with a coffee maker, and maybe. The scriptures are enough.
Yes,
the scriptures is all I need.
Amen.
The Bible is what I need to win the world. If they do not accept the Bible, also what Abraham's saying is, you're not obligated to try and figure out another way to win them.
Amen.
You don't want the Bible? See you later.
Yes.
You don't want what God gave? See you later. Or like the apostles did, shake the dust off of your feet.
Yep.
They don't receive you. They don't receive me. It'll be more tolerable for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. The scriptures is enough, and we don't need more than the scriptures for our mission in evangelizing San Antonio and the rest of the world.
Amen.
Consider the scriptures as, in a sense, a baseline for faith. If they do not believe the scriptures, well, there's no use in building upon a house of sand, a foundation of sand. Remember, building your house upon a rock is like building upon the scriptures, right? So if you're witnessing to someone, if someone is, you know, you're trying to get someone interested in God, they do not accept the scriptures, it's like the very minimum, right? It's like when they say, if you read Genesis and you do not believe that God, in the beginning God, well, just close the book because you're not going to believe the rest, right? So if you're trying to win someone to Christ, if you're trying to get them in church, if you're trying to save their marriage, if you're trying to change their life and they do not believe the scriptures, you know, just it's like such a basic step, you know, it's the first step to changing all those things. The scripture is not only just like the first beginning, the like the door that you enter in. You want salvation. You want the blessing of God. You want to walk with God, to get to know God personally. Open that first door of believing Moses and the prophets. If you don't, forget about the rest. But it's not just that. It's not just the beginning. It is the greatest piece of evidence in that we have.
Amen.
For God. For the proof of God, for the proof of Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead. It is the greatest piece of evidence that is able to convince the gainsayer. The greatest piece of evidence. It's not only all that we have, right? But it's all that we need, like I mentioned. The convincing power of Moses and the prophets. Consider Exodus and the Jews. Prophesied hundreds of years before. They're traveling around like nomads, and then they go to Egypt, sort of by accident, because, you know, the brothers reject Joseph and they say, who are you? And they sell him off to slavery. And then he goes into Egypt and he's serving, and then he gets thrown in prison, and then overnight, he becomes the second in command of Egypt, and then he saves his whole family, his whole bloodline. They go to Egypt, and all the while, they have this prophecy that you're gonna be here, but not for long. But you're gonna be here. For God, it's not long. For them, it was pretty long. 400 years. You're gonna be here, and it's not gonna be 400 years of comfort. Maybe the beginning, but most of it, you're gonna be afflicted. Right? And then 400 years rolls around. And even the Jews forgot about their own prophecy. I mean, I'm sure they knew about it, and they, you know, yeah, like many Christians know about the coming of Christ. Yeah. But they forgot about it. Practically speaking, in their lives, it wasn't something in the forefront of their minds. Moses shows up and they reject him. No. Moses is like, it looks like it's real close. He, when he was 40 years old and went out to try and deliver his brethren, it was 390 years. Real close. Could have waited 10 years. Instead, they rejected him and they were there until 430 years. Another 40 years in slavery. And slavery that was even worse because the next Pharaoh came in and said, hey, let's make things harder on them. But what happens after they're not believing and they're in slavery? They cry out to the Lord and the Lord hears them and says, okay, it's time. And he fulfills his prophecy and he delivers them with a great deliverance to the generation that he said in the third or fourth generation that he will bring them into the promised land. There's a prophecy of Alexander the Great in the scriptures. Amen. Have you considered the scriptures and how much weight it holds in historical evidence? I was watching a few videos on this, and one guy said he was asking around all these teenagers, you know, do you believe the Bible? I don't know, you know, it's written by men, this and that, and you know, the typical answer. And then he went around and asked them, do you believe in the writings of Plato? They said, oh yeah. Do you believe in the writings of Socrates? Oh yeah. He says, do you know that Plato, I don't know how many years after, but they have manuscripts of Plato's writings, and there's only six. And it happened many years after. And these are preserved six manuscripts. The Bible has hundreds of manuscripts. Yep. Hundreds. And this is an incredible, and all the teenagers are like, oh wow, I didn't know that. Oh wow. And he said, the Bible has more evidence, historical evidence of being accurate than Plato, Socrates, and most of the historical texts that we have, the Bible has the most manuscript evidence than all of the history combined that we have. So that is pretty amazing. The Bible is very, very convincing. It's not just like God gave us a little bit, a little thing, and if you don't believe this, too bad. No, he gave us something real valuable, real convincing, real persuasive. The scriptures, Moses and the prophets. They conquered the promised land. Prophecy upon prophecy. Turn to Acts 13:27. Acts 13:27. Acts 13:27. I love how this verse is worded. It says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, it's Acts 13:27, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. It's a very well-written verse. All the Bible is well-written, but I like how it's like, I don't know if there's a word for that, but basically he says, you have these Jews who crucified their own Messiah. And to add layers to this, layers of shame to this, it's like, they have these prophecies read to them every single week. Every week, the Messiah is coming, prophecy this, prophecy that. I'm not sure exactly their curriculum, but every single week, and they are devout Jews, they're going to their Sabbath, and they are hearing the prophets, and here comes their Messiah, and they crucify him. Another very interesting thing, another layer to this, is they wanted to crucify him. They did it by their own will. God did not force them to crucify his son. God didn't force anybody to sin. They did it. And by doing it, they ended up fulfilling the scriptures anyway. That is mind-blowing to me. The scriptures is mind-blowing to me. Moses and the prophets is incredible. It truly is incredible. You want to follow the will of God and Moses and the prophets? Well, follow the scriptures. If you don't, well, you're going to end up fulfilling parts of the Bible anyway. That it is what it is. You don't believe in God? You don't believe, oh, I'm not going to follow. Though hand join in hand, like the Psalm says, Doesn't matter. You can't fight against God. Even the, one of the wise Pharisees said that, lest happily we be found to fight against God. We don't want that. That's a losing battle. And you are in a losing position, a losing battle, if you do not believe in the scriptures. Because you're going to end up fulfilling them anyway. The scriptures are so powerful. And that's what we have to convince the world. We have these scriptures, Moses and the prophets. This is our tool. This is our source material to win the world, to bring revival, personal revival to our lives. This is what we need. This is all you need to preach a good sermon. The Bible. Lots of good stuff in there. Right? Now, whenever someone says, you know, good message, I say there's a lot of good stuff in the Bible. If my message is worth anything, it's because of the scriptures. God forbid that I should invent something or give my own opinion and then, you know, attract you by my wisdom. No way. It's the scriptures. Hide me behind the scriptures. The Bible is indestructible. Indestructible. You go to parts of Africa where is 99% Muslims and, you know, what they call the 410 window. I think it's the 410. 1040 window. Thanks. And, man, Bible is illegal, beheading Christians, horrible stuff. And yet God, the word of God's not bound. People are getting saved over there. People are meeting in secret in China. The word of God, the Holy Scriptures, man, powerful, powerful. You cannot contain the Holy Scriptures. Imprisonment, evildoers cannot bound the Holy Scripture, the Holy Scriptures, not even good churches. The Holy Scriptures is not bound by good churches in a sense of you only find the Scriptures in good churches. You look up in the sky, and the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. You look at the trees, the nature. Nature itself is preaching God. It's not bound by paper. We have Bibles. It's physical copies. The Bible's not bound by paper. It's not bound by applications. It's not bound by any of these things. This is Moses and the prophets. This is the scriptures. You can burn it, you can kill us, you can do whatever you want. You cannot win against the scriptures. Indestructible. Might I remind you, we are not, well, first, Abraham's counsel to this rich man is very interesting as well, because he himself didn't have Moses and the prophets. He was before Moses. He was before many of the prophets. And just think, put yourself in Moses' shoes. He's in his own bosom. He's in Abraham's bosom. He's there. And he said, this rich man is trying to convince him and tell him, hey, send someone, you know. And he says, you don't know what you got. You have Moses and the prophets. It is incredible. Have you read it? I just read it myself. I don't know when Abraham read the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, but he must have had a lot of time in Abraham's bosom. And he's saying, you got gold. You got so much. You got so much. So enough. I'm not going to be playing your game, sending someone risen from the dead. I can't do that anyway, Abraham. But he says they have enough. And us. Now I think of us. We have more than Moses and the prophets, no? Yeah. We have Moses, the prophets, and Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have the apostles. Yep. We have the New Testament. Man, oh man, do we have much. Much has been given to us. And I think if we have any sort of excuses in heaven, the Lord might just pull someone like Abraham. Say, tell them that they had Moses, the prophets, and Jesus Christ. That's all they needed. That's all you need. You don't need the best gifts. You don't need an excessive amount of money. You don't need the best coworkers. You don't need all these things. You need the scriptures to do its life-changing work in your heart and in your life. and you need to use that and hide behind it and believe and put all your confidence in the scriptures for your ministry and for your life. Our Moses and the prophets, they were not enough to convince Lazarus, obviously. Not Lazarus, sorry. The rich man. They were not enough to convince him, obviously, because he says they have Moses and the prophets. Nay, Abraham, nay. Send them someone risen from the dead. Obviously, the rich man, he didn't put much value in the scriptures. How much value do you put in the Bible that you have in your hands? How much value do you put in Moses and the prophets and the apostles? Is the scriptures, are the scriptures enough to convince you? Are the scriptures enough to bring you revival? If they're not, I can't help you. None of us can help you. You need a personal love commitment to the scriptures. Consider David's attitude. I'll read a couple of verses. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Amen. That's very, very deep thing for David to say. I've seen things end. I've seen beautiful things come to an end. I've seen beautiful things come to fruition. And yet the scriptures, I just can't seem to contain it in my brain. It's just so past perfection. Amen. It's exceeding broad. It's amazing, the scriptures.
Yeah.
Oh, the next verse. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day.
Amen.
That's the attitude we need, right?
Amen.
David, who didn't have the New Testament.
Wow.
David, who would read those same chapters that we get bored of, Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy, and oh, how love I thy law.
Amen.
Man, do we have much given to us. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Talk about all you need to win the battle against your enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. The scriptures are powerful.
Yeah.
And I think, I know in my life, I've overlooked it more times than I'm willing to admit. Put more emphasis on the Bible, on the scriptures in your life. We need the next generation in this church, the next generation, to fall in love with the Bible.
Amen.
Fall in love with the scriptures. For young men, young women, staying up till 3, 4 in the morning, 6 in the morning, because they want to study the Bible together. Young men and women that it's hard to kick them out of the church because they want some this, hang out next to the coffee so that they can read the scriptures together.
Amen.
Young men and women, it's hard to kick them out because they want to praise the Lord and sing hymns until 1, 2 in the morning.
Yeah.
That's what this church needs, that or it will die. And God will continue His work somewhere else. God is omnipotent. God is holy. And you can't take away from God's plans. But He does not promise this church to continue. We need the next generation to fall in love with the scriptures. We need young men to go and bother Brother Bill at his house, knocking on his door at 2 in the morning with hard questions from the Bible. We need that. Hey, young people who, 8-year-olds who know more Bible and put adults to shame. Yes, fall in love with the scriptures. It's a dire need. The scriptures is what you need.
Amen.
Finally, I'll finish with this verse. Luke 9:44. It says over here, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. the context to me of this verse, and you guys are there so you can see it, is quite telling. He just heals a demon-possessed man, and this man is really demon-possessed. He's so deep in this occult, or whatever it is, he's foaming from the mouth, and he's demon-possessed that his disciples, plural, his disciples could not cast out this demon. He said, we brought this man, and they can't do anything about it. Jesus says, oh, it's because you need a higher level of... No, he just says, oh, faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And he is including his apostles there. That's a tough, tough thing to swallow. But what's interesting to me is he heals the demon-possessed man, and wow, what an amazing thing. And they're all looking at him in amazement at Jesus Christ. Wow, these apostles who I saw do some pretty incredible things could not liberate him. And here comes Jesus with one word. Liberates this man. And then Jesus' response is this. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And this is not a situation of depression, of fightings, of they want to kill Jesus. No, it's a revival moment. He just liberated a man, and everyone's like, whoa, the power of God. And he says, let these things sink into your ears, because they're going to kill me. He just did a miracle. They're going to kill me. Very interesting. Basically, he's saying, faithless, they don't believe the scriptures. I just rose a man from the... I just did everything they need to be convinced, to be revived, and they are going to kill me. Brethren, we have lots of things to rejoice in the past, lots of things to rejoice in the present, and there's going to be good stuff in the future, Lord willing, for all of us. But don't take your eyes off of the scriptures. Amen. The minute you take your eyes off the scriptures, all of that glory, all of those mighty works that were done in the past, in the present, that might be in the future, you're gonna overlook it. You're gonna dive head straight into the mud, into the swine's pit, if you do not let these words sink into your ears. The Holy Scriptures. Amen.
Amen. Amen.